In the furnace. Did you know that's where God did teach? That's where God teaches his people, in the furnace. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I didn't choose thee and you fooled around and got in the furnace of affliction, but I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I've chosen you right where the trial's going on. And when the trial's being carried on and God's carrying on the trial, you don't find anybody along the way to compare him to. Not anybody like him. No, no. Not anybody like Israel's God. You know, Moses, away back yonder in Deuteronomy, he said that he is the rock he was looking forward by the rich eye of faith. That he is the rock, not going to be the rock, but he's already the rock. It was a present thing with Moses when he said he is the rock. It was a present thing with Isaiah when he said, unto us a child is born. It was a present salvation when Abraham seen the day of Jesus Christ and was satisfied and believed it. Salvation is a present thing. It's a present thing with God's children. And all of the time, they didn't find anybody to compare or to like them, God to. No, not that. And when you and I hope myself, sometimes I'm afraid to hope, sometimes I'm afraid to say us, sometimes I'm afraid to say our God and our Savior. But if indeed we know anything about it, there come a time in our life after having reckoned him as just being one of the God's many and his people as just being another religious denomination out there, no different than anybody else. Talked about them that they're all striving to get to the same place and their aims is about alike, they just got different ways to express it. There came a time in our life when God was presented to us, and he done the presenting. When God was presented to us, and there wasn't anybody that we could compare him with. God presents his people with everything they have, my ears. God presents his people with everything they have. A young man courts a young lady, and when he gets her consent to marriage, he don't have to buy any clothes for her to dress in. Her family sees to it. Her family dresses her up, and she comes out for the wedding. And her looks and her dress is what she and her people can do for her. You can find a lot of religion like that you can compare to that. It's earthly. We are just what we prepare ourselves to be. But I want to tell you that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to believe at least, that all my hearers this afternoon are members of the body of Christ. And if you are, there's been a marriage ceremony, and there has been a gathering wherein that you have met him. But no power on the earth, there's not a power in this world, nor never has been, nor never will be, that could get you ready to meet him. All of the parental love and all of the devotion of men and women could never prepare you and make you suitable for his bride. No. If they could. If that could be, then there is whatever that is that could do that. It could be compared to him, and he could be compared to it. God wouldn't be any more than men and women would be. God wouldn't be any more than this organization that says that they're getting sinners ready to meet Christ. Billy Graham, somebody mentioned him this morning, Elderwood, I think. Billy Graham is getting sinners ready to meet Christ. They'll never see him that way. For I want to tell you that all of God's children, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he dresses them up. Yes, Christ does the dressing. Christ is the one that gets them ready for his bride. There has been a many a father that's led his daughter out and presented her to the prospective son-in-law. But that's never been in the kingdom of heaven. That has never been, dear hearer, in the kingdom of heaven. If the kingdom of heaven is run like that, where earthly men and women get one another ready to meet Christ, then there are many, however many they are that can do that, they are that many that can't be compared to Christ or and to God. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles in the book of Ephesians, he says that Christ dressed her up and presented her to himself. Christ got her ready and brought her to himself. And he, the Holy Ghost, presented her to Christ. Don't you know that's a royal wedding? Don't you know that the praises of God Almighty ascend upward into the Father's ear? And he's well pleased with what his Son has done. This is a doctrine that is well pleasing to God. And I want to tell you without the fear of hell itself, that doctrine whereby men and women get one another ready to meet God is displeasing to him. And it's abominable whoever preaches it, whoever it's preached at. They that die in it will plow the domains of an endless hell. But whoever it is, and wherever they are, and whenever it is, God leads his children to believe in the sovereign and the irresistible and the immovable grace of God. They'll be in that number that he presents to himself, and he'll accept the last one of them. He'll accept the last. And there, in that hour of his manifest acceptance of man, I'm not talking about his eternal, I'm not talking about his covenant acceptance, I'm talking about his manifest acceptance of man. If you have any mind to travel backward, let's travel backward to that hour when we feel the hope that he smiled upon us with his love. When he courted us with the smiles of his everlasting self. I ask you if you can go back with me to that solemn hour. Were they anybody or anything that you could compare with the loveliness of he that gave you to himself? And along the way since then, much water has spilled over the earth's dam. Time has demanded much from us. But time has made any change in the love of God. And he that first made you, he that first brought every hero that's ever been brought to the scene where there wasn't anybody that you could reach out and bring in and compare to him. He's kept you alive. And in the darkest hour that ever rolled over your feeble frame, and in the midst of all the disasters and all of the tragedies that's ever come your way, when the star of hope rose to you again, you didn't look over the universe for a star to compare to it. There wasn't any. There wasn't any. Soon, shortly, my hearers, shortly, tomorrow or the next day or the next, he that built this body, for God has built all things, God that built this body is taking it down every day, taking it down, taking it down, taking it silently and effectively, taking it down. Or we've doffed it, and we've propped it. We've done this thing and that thing to keep it in its bloom and in its early ways, and we made a miserable failure. But he with whom none can be compared, he with whom we've not found anybody, and I do hope not desired anybody to liken him to, he's remained the same, and we've not been dragging any isms nor any man's philosophies or the fantastic dreams of any earthly prince or anything else that belongs to time. But we've been daily, daily, and hourly worshiping at the shrine of eternal love, at a throne of God's rich and abounding grace. My hearer, if you've ever prayed, when you come to a throne of grace, you've not found two on the throne. Ah, no. Ah, no, never. May my countenance flush in the hand of my God be laid upon me with all of the vengeance of heaven's afford, if I dare bring anything or advocate that there's anybody on the throne with him that's worthy of being compared to my Savior. There's none in heaven, nor none in earth. And I want you to understand what I'm talking about when I say there's none in heaven. I don't mean that eternal bliss of glory over yonder, but I mean in the heaven of men's works. Men and women that believe in their works for salvation, they are having the best time of anybody in the world. They've got a heaven of their own. Their destiny is in their hands, and if they build on it and handle it right, they'll get to heaven. And they believe they can. There's nobody in that kind of a heaven. And there is nobody in earth itself that will be with us when we are passing over yonder, passing away. For in the hour and the article of our passing, we won't look at our loved ones, and we won't look to the creature nor to the earth, but we'll look to him. And we'll not look when we are tabernacling together in meetings like this. We'll not look, as the song says, on the vesture of God's children. But we'll be looking on him that provided our vesture. For I conclude and leave you to meditate upon the thought that there's not any. That there is not any. Never has been any. There wasn't any more with Abel than there are with you. Nor there not any more with you than there was Abel. There wasn't any more with the Hebrew children as they were in the fiery furnace than there are with you. Nor not any more with you than they were with them. There has never been in all of the journey of the Church of the Living God a single one of them that has likened anything to him. Not any more with them than they are with you, nor not any more with you than they were with them. The question has been asked, and he that asketh it will continue to ask it. But I want to tell you that he that he asketh it of is limited. It's not worldwide, it's not universal, but he asked this question of his people. He asked it of his people, who will you liken unto me? Have you got anybody on your rolls anywhere? Have you traveled through any kind of experience and met anybody that has been such to you as I have been? And the answer has welled up in your bosom. And it's overflowed. It's ascended up in the ears of God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. And we've answered, no, Lord. There's not any. There's not any that's worthy to be compared to you. And to you that have found this out by revelation, you that have found these solemn things out by revelation, there won't ever be in all the world a man or a woman as happy as God's children are in their first love. There won't ever be a scene that is as rosy and as precious and as often as we go back into as the early scenes of our acquaintance with the Lord and with his people. We thought that we were through with sin. We didn't see how in the world that we could ever sin again. We thought that we were through with its ravages. And we just didn't see how anybody could ever doubt or any ever fuss or quarrel. We were living in a utopian existence. What a shock it was. Do you know what I'm talking about? What a shock it was when we found out this old impulsive, hateful nature hadn't been changed to fit in the world. That he that there can't anybody be like unto, that he had only subjugated it and put it down. He hadn't removed it out of the way. It's still there. And that when his prevailing influence was withdrawn from it, his prevailing manifest power was withdrawn from it, that we found it just what it had always been, a hateful thing, something that tormented us and made us to doubt and to fear. And oh, what a wretched life we lived. Come near here, I'm going to be through shortly. I wore out the tape of the flight. I'm going to be through shortly, but there's a little bit I've got to say. What suffering we endured. And in our suffering, oh dear, here, look at that picture. This is the dealings of God with his children. Look at the picture. In our dismal hour, we charged God with dire consequences. He's brought us out here. And he's led us to think that we were his and that he was ours. And we are charging him that he's brought us out here to starve and to sink away and never to live with him in glory. Oh, what suffering. No God, no Father, no hope, nothing at all. What suffering, what agony of soul. And then the apostle comes out and he says that no suffering, our sufferings are not worthy to be compared. compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. No suffering. It is a wonderful thing that we have high and exalted in heaven, one that even in our sufferings, that he causes something to be spoken into our troubled heart, that none of your sufferings are worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And isn't it wonderful to think about that God's little children have a rest, and that there isn't a rest in all of the world like resting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any rest that you can compare to this? Is there any being in heaven or in earth that can be compared to this being that gives the troubled and the tired and the weary soul rest? Paul said concerning this rest, I say Paul, I don't know whether he wrote Hebrews or not, but inspiration did write it. Inspiration says that there remaineth the rest. Some people quote it for the children of God. I don't want to quote it that way. I don't want to quote it that there's a rest for the children of God, but I want to quote it that there is a rest to the children of God. There remaineth a rest to the children of God, and when you're resting in Him, I ask you, my hearers, and I leave the matter for your meditation, is there anybody? Is there anything that can be likened to He that gave you rest? Is there? And the answer is no. No, He's my rest, He's my salvation, He's my all and in all. And if He's our all and in all, there's not anybody. And there's not anything that can be compared to Him.